Psalm 118, verse 26 to verse 29. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Would you read aloud that very last verse? O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. I can't imagine what it would have been like to be Adam. God breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. One moment, a pile of dust formed and shaped. God took his finger and formed the fingers of a man just out of the dust of the earth. Shaped him with legs, a head that sits atop, a spine that will stand him erect, unlike most of creation around us. He had formed this man in a different image, one that was unique. I mean, the chemistry would be close to other things, but this one was special. This one was different. And God breathed into him the breath of life. The word breath literally meaning spirit or pneuma. What was once inanimate, unmoving, opened its eyes. There's only one who's ever had that experience. And you have to wonder what that was like. Can you imagine Adam opening his eyes for the very first time? Just wasn't there. And then there. But what makes Adam so special, it was not just that he just opened his eyes and was there, but he was there in the very presence of God. And that he and God had this closeness, this oneness that you and I, we strive to walk in. It was as natural as breathing. For Adam, as natural as just walking in a garden in the cool of an evening, he could walk with God right there with him. God speaking to Adam, Adam responding and speaking back to God. An act so easy, you hardly wouldn't call it worship, but at its core, that's what it was. It was God speaking to his man. Man responding in love and commitment back to God. You say, I wonder what their conversations were. It was probably all about doctrine, you know, something boring and dry. And it was probably all theology. I mean, surely the only cool thing you could talk about is God himself. So God's always taking him through a theology class. I don't know that that's what it was. Now, I can imagine how cool it would be to get to know a little bit more about God every day. Can you imagine what it would be like to have God reveal just a little bit more about himself to you as he guides you along? I mean, we get kind of worn out on Sunday school lessons, and by the time we hit college age, we think we know everything there is to know about God. But God was revealing himself day by day by day to Adam. God would show him something, and man would respond. Now, we never have any recordings of any of these conversations. We don't know if Adam was just as smart as a rock and everything he learned he kind of walked into, or if he graduated, you know, he had already had a PhD by the time he opened his eyeballs. We don't know. We have no clue. We doubt he had a belly button, but that's a whole different conversation for a different day. The truth is that here's this man, perfectly formed, made in the image of God, carrying the very image of God inside of him, and worship was effortless. It was God and man and God. And then the fruit. It wasn't the fruit. It does go to show that probably steak is better than fruit, but that's not the point. The point is that there was disobedience. For the very first time, the response of man did not line up with what God had said. God had said man would respond. God would say man would respond. God would say man would respond. God would say man would respond. Worship was happening naturally. This day was different. God would say, man responded differently. God said, don't eat the fruit of the trees. Eat of all the fruit of the trees, but this one. Don't eat the fruit of this tree. God spoke. All man had to do was respond. And you and I have the fall. This disobedience, this fracture that comes between God and man does not happen just kind of out of some disregard for God himself. It was simple. God had spoken, man failed to respond. Fast forward now. If you want to know how committed God is to get man back to the place where he could respond appropriately to him, look at Calvary. God, what lengths would you go to bring back man to a right walk with you? I'd give anything. Would you give up your kingdom? Nah, that's not a price that's big enough. That's not enough. Would you give all the angels in heaven so that you could have man walk with you and worship again? Is that what you would do? Would you give all of it? God's saying, no, none of that's enough. In fact, imagine a boy, a young man in Israel, maybe a small child as they headed in to worship the Lord. I would think maybe even, you know, all the way back here in this text, a child would grow up in Israel following his father, following her father to Israel, into Jerusalem. And year after year after year after year, they would take a lamb from their fold and one they had loved and one they had cared for, and undoubtedly they had to feed and guard and protect, and they would take the best one. They would take the fluffy one with all the pretty color, all the white, bright color. It stood out from all the rest, and the one that was happy and jumping around, and they would take that one, the best one. Then they would take this beautiful lamb, and they would walk all the way into Jerusalem with it, and that child, year after year after year, had come to know that this lamb that was walking with us is not going on a joyful journey. We have to go through this because we've got to worship God. This lamb will never come home. You say, it probably wasn't that big of a deal. They built trenches in the temple. The tabernacle's design included troughs that would channel all of the blood away from the temple ground. This was not a trickle of blood. By the time the sacrifices were done, it would be a red river flowing away from the hill of worship. This was not a small thing. This was a massive, massive endeavor for God's people to come back to a place where they could respond to him. Worship cost something back then. Now, worship costs something now, too. Worship costs something now. We just don't feel it every week. It costs now. Well, what does it cost to worship God? The same thing it cost last year and the year before that. The same thing it cost for the last 2,000 years. It costs the greatest person who's ever walked this earth. It costs the life of Jesus. Our salvation, our worship is not cheap. God created man. God came to this earth, and his own creation slaughtered him on a cross. No, our worship isn't cheap. It's costly. It's just that it cost him. God wants a people that will worship him. God wants a people whose heart longs to respond to him. My problem with the church today, preacher, is that it demands so much. I mean, I'd like church more if it didn't have expectations on how I lived my day-to-day life. I'll just be honest with you. The church has no expectations on you. But the Father who gave so much for you does. Meeting expectations is not about the church. It's not about your pastor. It's about a fact that God still longs for a people that when he speaks, they respond. That when he speaks, they respond to him. God is still looking for a people who worship him. He's gone to every length that he could go to. He went to the greatest lengths that he dare go to. His very own begotten Son, crucified so that if we would believe, we wouldn't perish. Why? Because God wants us to worship him again. God wants a people that have the same cry as the people of Israel in this song. The Lord is good. I desire the Lord. I want God. This is what he's crying out for. In this song, the very response of the people of God as they sing to God is in full picture of this truth right here. The Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever. How long? Go all the way back to the fall. Look at the very man, Adam. You want to know how good the mercy of God is? You and I can still approach God, even though the very first one of us violated the command of God. We can go right into the presence of God because God's mercy endureth forever. You see, this is the right position of the people of God. God, you're good. I chase after you because you are good. God, I want you. I want to know more of you. I want to follow you obediently. God, every time I look to you, I find that you're right. I find that you're holy. I find that you're clean. I find that you're pure. I find that you're long-suffering. I find that you endure. And all the times I look to you, I can't help but see that God is good. You see, God is good. Because his mercy endureth forever. God's goodness is demonstrated by the very response of his people. You and I are the last piece of this picture. We have seen God's goodness through contentment and how we should be contented in him. And we've seen God's goodness and that he's provided for us every day. We see the goodness of God that you and I can and have reasons to praise him. And because of his goodness, he deserves our praise. But I tell you today that God has made us an integral part of his goodness to the point where he would very tie our action as his people. He would tie our response to him as a proof of his goodness. You see, you and I are an integral part of this, meaning that the world around us, if they want to know God is good, they can look at creation and they can say, wow, look around us. God is good. They can see the merciful hand of God. When they should have been crushed, God gave them mercy. And they can say, God is good. They can be convinced when they read the scripture that a holy and righteous and good God gave them the word of God. But I believe to be one of the most important proofs of God's goodness is a people who will worship God as he deserves, that will respond to his truth. So often Christianity in our culture, you know what I found out? All of our culture isn't here this morning, so I won't speak to our culture. Can I tell you, sometimes at South Knollwood, y'all, if we're not careful, God becomes another thought, another good notion among many. God is looking for a people who will respond. Some Christians have taken as their battle cry, that old song, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the waters. No, I shall not be moved. I tell you, when God asks you to move, you ought to move. You ought to move. Sometimes we in defiance, I'm not going to be moved. God, you can't make me. I tell you, God is looking for a people who will respond to him. God deserves a people who will respond to him. He deserves it. And we are the great demonstration of his goodness. You say, God is good? Yes, consider the definition of God's goodness. God is pleasant. You know what God needs? He needs a people who prove he's pleasant. That when we respond to God and we do so with a sweet spirit, it says to the world around us, their God is pleasant. Their God is agreeable. Can I tell you, there is nothing agreeable, a disagreeable about following God? Every time I turn around, if I follow God, I turn around again and again and again, and I find out what I thought was going to be utter destruction, total chaos, it works out pretty good because God made it happen. We get worried and we get tied up in knots. I don't know if I can follow God. I don't know if God's going to be agreeable with me. But we jump out instead and we obey him and we respond to him in truth. Can I tell you what happens? The world around us looks and says, man, they must have a pretty agreeable God. Their marriage shouldn't have made it and it made it. Their kids shouldn't have made it and they made it. Look what God did for them. Why? Because our God is agreeable. Our God, no, he's not the one that we bend him and fashion him to our image. No, but if we will follow God in the image he's given to us, we find out that he's always good. Our very definition of good, he is pleasant, he's agreeable, he's better, he's glad, he's excellent, he's happy, he's rich, he's prosperous, he's valuable, he's appropriate, he's right, he's kind, he's becoming, he is ethical. And I tell you today that when we live a life in response to truth, we are demonstrating to a world around us that God is in fact good. He is good. Now, when we think of worship, many times we get it confused with another word called praise. In fact, there are services in Christian circles called praise and worship services, right? We don't have praise and worship services, and they even have a genre of music called praise and worship music. We don't use that genre in our church. The praise and worship movement come out of merging two words that really aren't the same, but then treated them as if they were the same. Praise and worship are actually two totally different things, and they're actually meant to serve two different parts of our life. In other words, praise is one thing, and if we're properly praising, it will be different than, and the response will be different than when we are properly worshiping. Okay, praise is to laud. It is to declare. It is to holler out to everyone around. You've got to check this guy out. This God is amazing. He's wonderful. It's like when you find your very favorite restaurant. People all over have their very favorite restaurant, right? We could go around the room right now and we could start fist fights in this auditorium right here over the best restaurant in town. If I wanted to find the best burger, somebody on this side would, sure enough, Hatfield and McCoy, somebody on this side of the service, because they know where the best burger in town is. We'd get them lined up. They'd walk 10 paces. They'd pull, turn, and shoot all over the best burger in town. The truth is that we all have our favorite stuff. And when you find that favorite restaurant, or you find that favorite dish, or you find that burger that you've been looking for, and you have found it, like the very best. Now, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to stand at the back of the auditorium. I'm going to shake hands and greet people as you all leave today. And I'm going to hear everyone's favorite restaurant as you leave here today. And we'll make the line extra long. Don't worry. I got no place to go except to lunch. Any rate, but if you just, we'll just start the line there. We'll come all the way down the middle aisle and I will stand there and you can tell me your favorite restaurant here in town. Because everybody got one. We all got our favorite places. Or there are no restaurants in Topeka that are good enough for your finely tuned palate. And you go to Kansas City. Ooh, big stinking deal. I'm just messing with you. I don't really care. We all have these favorite places. When we find these favorite places, right, we start telling people about it. We're like, man, you got to try this out, this sushi or this burger or these fries or this thing. These are my favorite. When I was a kid, I had a favorite place I liked to get burgers. I had a favorite place I liked to get fries. I had a favorite place I liked their soft drink, and I never got to go to all three of them at once. And so that was a challenge. But the reality is that when we find a favorite place, we got to tell people about it. We're excited about it. We're telling people. That's the problem with Instagram and Twitter and Facebook is we all have to put up with your favorite junk all the time, and we don't care. And we got to, I gotta try this burger. It's amazing. It's wonderful. And we've got this picture. I've got a picture of your food. Just eat it, dude. Why? Because, man, we got to tell people about it. This is awesome. This is amazing. You've got to know about this. And we will go weird on our favorite place to eat. You know that God wants that place? Not the restaurant. He wants that place in your life. He wants that when you think of the sunrise, you're like, whoa, you've got to check my God out. Like, watch what he did. Look, sun wasn't here. You're videoing it. Sun's here. That's amazing. God is phenomenal. This is what God wants from us. He wants a people that are so moved with watching him work that it's natural to talk about him. I don't like talking to people about God because it makes me feel uncomfortable. Okay. I'm guessing the cross was too, but whatever. You know, I mean, teach his own. I imagine the cross was a little uncomfortable. And he endured somehow. Could it be that God deserves the praise of a people who are just blown away by God? That's what praise is. It's to laud the goodness of someone else. It's to elevate them. It's to declare it, scream it off the top of your house if you have to. Worship is different. Worship doesn't need anybody else around. In fact, worship really happens really, really well when no one's looking. You know, the invitation time, I always invite our congregation to stand to their feet. And then I'll say, hey, if God's spoken to your heart, why don't you come up here to a place we call an altar. And I invite everybody to just come and kneel here at the front. And the reason we do that is because there's a response that needs to happen when God speaks. Well, I don't think you always have to respond when God speaks. Okay, let your child get that kind of advantage. Boy, I called your name 3 times, and you didn't say anything? Like, you don't eat from my table? Huh? Like, you're not going to lay yourself down in my bed that I bought with my money, and your life depends on me, and you're not going to respond when I say something? I will half kill you. No, wait, I'm sorry. Channeling my mom there for a minute. And it just like takes over. It's a demon. The truth is that we would never allow that with our own kids. Like, God speaks to us and he's supposed to just understand our comforts. No. Worship is about you getting over you and you responding to him. That's what makes worship so amazing. It's that somehow you got past all of your business, all of your junk, and just responded to him. Here's how God describes it. God describes the worship. He describes praise as this thing I do outwardly to others that they might see. And worship is what I say back to him, no matter who's looking. It's the openness of my heart towards God. I don't need any witnesses to worship. I don't need anybody there to worship. I can worship God in my own closet. I can respond to God. This is worship. The difference is that praise many times will be done with cupped hands and a megaphone, right? Hear how good my God is. Worship always meant man taking his heart low. It always meant to take the heart and intentionally bring it under God. That's what happens when we worship. This is why it's so easy to want to get on our knees when we pray. When we want to pray, man, I know families that when it comes time to prayer, they just get on their knees right there. It doesn't matter if they're at the kitchen table, doesn't matter if they're in the living room. They're just on their knees. They're going to get on their knees. Why? Because their heart wants to get low before God. It doesn't mean that you have to get on your knees before the Lord, but there's something natural that happens when the heart begins to kneel before God. When your heart really kneels before the Lord, really brings itself under, there's almost this natural thing that happens where now the body wants to follow the heart. The body wishes to do what the heart is already doing. And kneeling just becomes natural. You think about how it happened in the Bible. Men would see God and they would just fall down on the ground. They just lay out on their belly. I'm not going to do that for you today, but they would just lay out on their belly. Anything that wasn't God, by the way, always stood the people back up. Angel, it'd stand the people back up. Paul stood the men back up. He stood them up. I'm not here to get worshiped, and it's not my worship to have. There's only one to be worshiped, and that's your Father. Anytime they did it before God or Jesus, they just let them sit there. Well, that seems a little proud. Well, who else should you worship? Their response of falling in front of God was perfectly timed because God deserves the praise. And more importantly, when God left them there in the prostrate place worshiping God, they were doing the very best thing for them because it is best when man gets low before God. We are at our best when we humble ourselves before God. We are at our most useful when we have humbled ourselves before God. We are at our most lovable when we have humbled ourselves before God. There's not a wife in this room that hasn't seen if their husband has ever humbled himself that doesn't find that beautiful to see a man humble himself before a holy God. He could take the whole world on. He could fight and win any battle, but he knows God deserves worship and he'll humble himself before God. Can I tell you, it is right. It is healthy, it is good, it is beneficial when God's people just humble themselves before a holy God. So often we get the two confused. You'd say, well, which one does God want? Not which one. He deserves both. There must be a time in our day where we intentionally do both. Where we tell others, you've got to hear about my God. And then in worship, we come before him and say, God, you ought to hear what I think about you. You ought to hear the things I think when I think about you. When I watch you work, you have been so good to me. You are so righteous. You're so holy. You say, preacher, how do we do that? Well, I would say something, and I don't mean for it to even be this practical, but can I tell you it helped me when I learned a simple thing? I'd read my Bible, just a few verses when I began to pray, and I'd read my Bible for a couple of verses, and I'd say, you know what this verse is talking about? It's talking about how big God is. And I think in my life, God, you've been so big. This verse is talking about how omniscient. It means God knows everything. God, you have known everything in my life. And I just pray those verses to him, just two or three verses. And I'll say, God, this verse is true. It's right. My heart knows it's right. You have been there for me every single time. You helped me with my children. You did. And all we're doing is just telling God what our heart believes to be true about him. It's simply allowing our heart permission to respond to a holy and righteous God. So understand just a couple of things. Worship, in our worship, we elevate the person of Jesus. In our worship, we elevate. Look with me in verse 26. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You recognize this morning that if you didn't have Jesus, we would be offering sacrifices right here on this platform today. But Jesus was the final sacrifice. So when we worship, worship always is about elevating the person of Jesus. That's what we're doing. We are elevating. We are honoring the one who comes in the name of the Lord. I remind you of the song, Victor is this unnamed hero that sings through the song. And then finally, right? Finally, in verse number 24 to verse number 26, we find out who Victor is. Victor's Jesus the whole time. Jesus is the one we elevate when we worship. Secondly, worship, we in our worship, we reflect the works of the Father. Look with me in verse number 26. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord, meaning that they had been to God's house. Okay, so if ever you think that God isn't worried about us assembling together, he said it's out of the house of God we worshiped God. It's how we declared the goodness of God. It says this, verse 27, God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords. You see, when you and I properly worship God, it is going to be recognizing God's work in our life. It is about reflecting back to God how he has worked in our life. And then three, I want you to understand, worship reminds us of the frailty or the fragility of man. It goes back and forth too often. I love in verse number 28, or verse number 27, he says, God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. There's an old song, an old hymn that we sing around here. And that old hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here, Lord, here's my heart. Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. God, if I could just give you all my attention and affection right now, I just want you to have every second of it. I want you to have every ounce of it. I don't ever want to give my heart to anything else. God, you take my heart. Here the psalmist is saying, let's strap the sacrifice to the altar. Let us as God's people, let us just live in this place. Can we live in the place where we walk with God almost as effortlessly as Adam did in the cool of the garden? God, just take me, take the sacrifice and just strap it to the horns of the altar. Lord, take my worship. It is always yours. It belongs to you. I want you to have it. God, bind my heart to you. You see, man is frail. And worship is a reflection of man's frailty. Why do we worship God every day? Because your heart is a monster that will run off on God. You'll show up at church, you'll look the part, you'll serve in the ministry, and your heart can be a million miles away from him. Has anybody ever felt that before? Yeah. Yeah, our heart is frail. It's wicked. It's deceitful. And the psalmist is singing here, just take the sacrifice of my worship and tie it down. It's yours. Worship recognizes we are frail. Ultimately, worship is about expressing our gratitude to God. Look with me in the last verse, verse 28. Thou art my God. I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee.